excited to bring the word, and I was just thinking about what I'm going to speak on and what I'm going to talk a little bit about over the next few times that I get the opportunity to speak. And there's always something about coming into the house of God with an expectancy. You know, like if you expect, sometimes you that expectancy actually is outworked. And coming into the house of God, you know, like we can have faith in our hearts that God's going to meet us where we're at. And I've been thinking about this, and we've had a few leaders' meetings of late, and we've been thinking and planning about, and some of you may not know this yet, but this year is our 50th year as a congregation. Like, I think that's a pretty great achievement. 50 years of serving our community, 50 years of allowing God to outwork His plan in the lives of a number of people that have been a part of this congregation over those years. And well, this year it's our 50th year. And so what I'm actually going to do as I lead up into our 50th celebration in September is I'm going to talk about heroes of the faith. Each time I get the opportunity to speak, I'm going to talk about heroes of the faith, because what I've actually been thinking about is in our congregation, and I was thinking about this because I was going, heroes of the faith, the Bible's got all these wonderful characters and we can learn so much from these characters. But there's also people in this congregation that, as I was reflecting upon this, I was going, we've also got some heroes of the faith within our congregation. You know, like we've got people in here that have done a number of things, and I could go down, and I was thinking, do I do this? And pinpoint some people that I go, some things that they've done that have specifically impacted my life through their faith journey. And some heroes in our own congregation and in our own lives and people that we get to walk with daily. There's heroes in this congregation. And I'm going to do one this morning, and she doesn't even know this. And Joan Verlandren is a hero to me. I was thinking about this throughout the week. You know, there's people in this congregation that have impacted my heart and my life. And I remember as a kid, Joan would go to China. And she'd go to China. And in China, you can't take Bibles around there. And I remember as a kid, her faith impacted me. And impacted me in my journey and my life. And Joan, I honour you this morning for your faith. In your heart, I honour you this morning. You're a wonderful servant. And no doubt when your time comes, like she's a young lady. And she's a lady that's lived a lot, but she's a hero to me. And I don't say this very often. And she's someone who has impacted my heart and my life. And I honour you this morning, Joan, for all that you've done. And when you go, when you cross that barrier, it's going to be good. Well done, my good and faithful servant. No doubt about that in my mind. You're a wonderful hero of the faith. And not only her, we've got other people. And she's just one I was thinking about last night as I was preparing. And this year is our 50th year, so I'm going to speak upon heroes of the faith. And one thing that we are doing this year at our 50th, so if those that don't know that, September 13th to 15th, lock it in your diaries. September 13th to 15th. Is where we're going to celebrate and have a big party and a few other things. But what we're going to do in the lead up to that is we're creating some brochures to tell our story. You know, like we've got a wonderful story as a congregation that we don't always tell. But what we're going to do is we're going to, in the lead up to our 50th, we're going to tell our story and we're going to letterbox the community. And if the letterbox in the community is, you know, like something that you can go, I may not be able to do this, I may not be able to do that, but one thing that I can do in the lead up to the 50th is I can take some letterboxes and I can just, as I'm walking around the community, I can just put these and pray over these as I put them in letterboxes around the community. If that's something that you can do, after the service, would you come and have a chat to Trev or myself? And we're just going to work out a bit of a location that people can do. It's going to be a fortnightly thing in the lead up to September, but I think it will be great. Because who's believing that over our 50th celebration that hearts will be impacted, lives will be changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of what He's done in our heart can't stay there. It has to go out and be visible in the community. And that's our heart for our 50th, is that people would hear the message of who He is. You know, what's our mission statement? Facilitating God's purpose in every life. And whether they're in here or not, it's how we're going to facilitate God's purpose in their life. So if that's something that you could do, would you come and have a chat with us after the service? So by way of introduction, that was sort of a way of introduction. You see, the faith, I was thinking about Bible characters. Who could I speak on? There's all of these wonderful Bible characters that we could actually pull apart and we could actually think about. And one thing that so this morning my key text and my reference text for my message comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. And it says these words. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds." You see, in this passage of heroes of the faith, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to fleshly ways, but for God has given you and I weapons. And then they're not just singular weapons, they're plural weapons. And you see, he's given us these weapons of warfare. And they're not actually carnal, they're not natural in any means. They're supernatural for pulling down of strongholds and obstacles that are in our path. And this morning I'm going to share a story of great faith, and it's one that's come alive in my heart, in my own personal devotion. And so this morning I want to look at the characteristics of the man Nehemiah. And to give you a bit of background, is in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they come and they invade Jerusalem and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. And they burn down the temple with fire and they pull down the walls of Jerusalem, and it's in this place of ruin. And the Jewish people are taken into captivity. And then we fast forward 150 years. And a man by the name of Nehemiah is living in Babylon. And he's never been to Jerusalem. He's never seen the ruins of Jerusalem. But he has this story that's been passed down from generation to generation that the city and the city walls continue to lay in ruins. And 150 years down the track, he wants that these people haven't gone back and they haven't occupied Jerusalem, but no one's ever attempted to rebuild the walls. And now here's Nehemiah, 150 years down the track, since that time of great destruction. His heart is moved with compassion. And it's moved into action. It's moved with his desire to go back to Jerusalem and build the great walls. And see, so the great walls that for 150 years, there's been no barrier to protect the Jewish people from their enemies. For 150 years, there's been no barrier to protect them from their enemy. There's been no barrier to keep them safe for 150 years. And I've found with every great hero of the faith is they build a barrier in their life to protect them from the work of the enemy. For the weapons of warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. You see, it's a time for you and I, as individuals, as a families, as a church, to deploy the weapons that God's given to us. That we would build a barrier around about our lives. And though the enemy would come to attack and may sift us like wheat, but our faith will remain intact. You see, well, I know a lot of people that leave a path or a trail of destruction behind them. Do you know some of those people? You know, everywhere they go, like they just leave a path of destruction. Sometimes I see them at school. But here's Nehemiah, he's looking at the walls of Jerusalem. And as a place of destruction, he confronts the destruction in front of him. I wonder this morning what the destruction that confronts you is in your life right now. I wonder what the destruction is that would fill your view, fill the screen of your life. You see, maybe this morning it's your health. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your finance. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe someone has stolen your joy. You've lost your peace of mind. Today, whatever it is that confronts you, it doesn't matter what it is, because something confronts each of us. Something confronts all of us. And this morning I look at this story in Nehemiah, and is that Nehemiah confronts this destruction, this great city, and he comes with this toolbox of faith, a toolbox that a hero is required to have. And I want to share some of the tools that he carried to complete the great work. So let's read together, starting in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says it came to pass in the month of Shivlev, in the 20th year, as it was in Shushna, the Sedel. Now go to verse 11. You see, a lot of things have taken place here in Nehemiah's heart. He's moved into a place of action. He has prayed. He has fasted. He's crying out to God in this month of Shivlev. I'm probably saying it all wrong, but you know what I'm trying to say. Where God is saying, I want you to send me back. I want to rebuild the ruins in this great city. And in verse 11 it says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And then we flick over to chapter 2. And I'm going to read 10 verses. So hang on tight, buckle in. It says this, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, when wine was before the king, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I've never been sad in his presence before, and therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, King, live forever. It's a really good thing to say when you're afraid, I suppose. And said, moving on, it says, why should my face not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tomb lies waste and its gates have burned with fire? And then the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, so I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, timber for the city wall, and timber for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And then they heard of it, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You see, and in these verses, I want to draw out five tools that were in the toolbox of Nehemiah, the toolbox of a hero. And the first one I want to look at is the tool of, wait for it, the tool of waiting. Now, it's sort of like one of those ones where I reckon if people were brave, they probably would have had a collective sigh around the room. It's sort of like the first tool in the toolbox. Are you serious? A tool of waiting. You see, we're talking about these great heroes of the faith, and they've got this toolbox with all these tools in there, and you're telling me the first tool that they've got is the toolbox of waiting. It's because none of us, we don't like to wait for anything. We live in a generation of instant. We're in a generation of now. But the first tool that Nehemiah had within his toolbox was the tool of waiting, and there was something powerful about waiting, but none of us actually want to wait. I go to KFC sometimes, and I might be in the KFC line. The other day we went to KFC, we were in the line, and it was sort of taking a while. And I'm thinking to myself, like, Tone's in the car, she's got the kids, and I'm thinking, the kids are probably going to be screaming. Like, this is meant to be fast food. What's going on? The line's not getting shorter. Like, we hate to wait. None of us want to wait. I remember times in my past I'd used to sit down and I might read a book. But now we generally live in a generation where we all have to speed read. And everything's just accelerated. You used to be able to, some people might not remember this, there used to be phones that you used to put your finger into the numbers and you go, and then you go, you have to wait till they go all the way back to get the next number. You spin it around and go, and we used to dial those. Now we have all our numbers in speed dial. You see, everything's accelerated. Everything's so much quicker. We used to be able to do things a lot slower, but everything's just sped up. Everything's accelerated. We don't want to wait for anybody. And we especially don't want to wait for God. I remember the other night, we had a meeting on at the church and Tone had to go to the supermarket. And so she's going to the supermarket and I'm looking in the supermarket. I'm thinking, what's taking us so long? We've got to be somewhere. I don't want to wait. And I remember looking in, she's talking to someone. I'm going, that's probably going to be a meaningful conversation. And it's an important conversation that she's having. But I don't want to wait. So I reverse the car out of the car space. And Mikey's going, are you going to leave Mum there? No, she can just walk to the church. It's not that far, is it, mate? Are you seriously going to leave Mum there? I don't want to wait, Mikey. We're going. Come on. And so we drive around and she walks around. It's all good. She doesn't get angry. It's just we don't like to wait. That's just our generation that we live in. We live in everything that's instant. And we don't like to wait. And we especially do not want to wait for God to answer our prayers. But yet I found this. All of us at different times are in a position of waiting. We're in a season of waiting. And this morning I wonder if, and sometimes we think it's only us. We sort of think, I'm the only one waiting. You know, I've prayed and I'm the only one waiting. God never answers my prayer. So this morning, I want to do something a bit different. If you're waiting for an answer of prayer, would you want to put your hand up? No one's waiting for anything. Go. If you're waiting, just put your hand up. I know I am. You know, my feet are up. You know, we're waiting. And if you look around, you're not the only one in here this morning that's waiting for an answer of prayer. You might be praying for your son or daughter. You might be praying for your health. You might be praying for some breakthrough. And you're waiting. There's a season of waiting. And you're not the only one. You see, you're not alone. And the first tool that Nehemiah had was this, the tool of waiting. Verse 1, in chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, O Lord, I pray, please let you be attentive to my prayer and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah is praying and he's saying, God, I need an answer today. I need an answer to your prayer. I don't want a delayed response. You see, there's an urgency in his heart to go back and rebuild the city walls. Would you give me an answer today? Is that by the end of the day, I want to pull out my prayer journal and I want to write in my prayer journal, my praise journal, and I want to say, you know, I prayed for this and God's done this and he's answered me, he's heard me and he's answered me. But in Nehemiah 1:1 it says, in the month of Shivlev in the 20th year, and then if we flip over to chapter 2, it says, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. So I thought that there's obviously some gap between those two. They're not the same. It's not the same month that this occurred. So what's the gap? I thought, is the gap like a week? I didn't know. I thought, is the gap a day? Is the gap an hour? So I looked up the Jewish calendar. You see, in between the month of Shivlev and the month of Nisan is about 4 months in our time frame. So it's about 120 days. See, so Nehemiah was in a position, I need you to answer me right now. And then there's this urgency that we want to fill out this praise report, but it's 4 months passes by before he can take out the journal and he can write in there and he can finally say, God not only heard my prayer, but he has responded to my prayer. You see, he was in this position of waiting. You know, this week, I was lucky enough to celebrate another birthday. And so I was, as I normally do on my birthday, of the evening of my birthday, most people are tired after the day and they go to bed early. And it was no different last night. And everyone went to bed early and I always seem to stay up. I had a few things to do, but I stay up and I always reflect I don't know if anyone else is a little bit crazy like me, and they reflect on their birthday, and they look back over the year, and they just think about their life. And I made a few passing comments, and I said, yep, half my life is over now, you know, like we were joking around, and Tone's pop said, the hardest half is over, you got the easiest half now, and we were joking around about these sorts of things. I was actually just sitting back and reflecting upon God and His goodness, and I was even thinking about my life, and I found myself thinking about how blessed I am, and I got myself thinking about my family. And I was looking, like, we're at home, and Tone was asleep on the lounge, and the girls were asleep, and Mikey was asleep, and we were sort of all in the same room, and I was awake on the computer doing a few things, and I was just looking around at the kids particularly, and Tone, and going, how blessed we are. But I do remember this season where it was like a season of waiting, of going, when are we ever going to have kids? When are we ever going to have kids? But now my attention has moved to, we waited and we waited and waited and we waited, and then God followed through on that promise. And I was thinking about, we kind of need to have a good waiting game, because it doesn't matter what we're going through, there's a waiting game involved. There's a waiting game of goal, a waiting game involved. And I've come to the realization is that we must have a strong waiting game. Because it's what we do when we pray and no answer comes. What do we do in the in-between? What do we do in those moments of what it seems like is silence? You see, firstly, I pray and I want an answer to my prayers. I want this to be like a continuous flow, you know. Jeremy Campbell asks and Jeremy Campbell receives, and it's like, yes, oh, that whole notion of it's what he asks and he gets, and it's this cause and effect that just happens quite easily. But I know it doesn't always work like that, and it doesn't always, there seems to be this gap. You see, what did you do and what do we do in the gap? And I want to give you some thoughts around that gap. You see, that in that gap, we have to know that God knows our need. And He is mindful of you. You see, if you consider the sparrow, if He considers the sparrow, how much more does He consider you? You need to have that in mind. He knows everything about your life. And I love the life of Job. And he's not one that I'm talking on today, but Job expresses this really well. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great resource, a great family. The enemy came to test him. And overnight, he like lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his livestock. He lost his family members, and he faced destruction day in, day out for months after month. And his body was covered in boils. And in the middle of this season of his life, he says this. It's in Job 14 and at verse 14. It says, if a man dies, will he live again? And he says, all the days of my life, I struggle. I will wait until my change comes. All the days of my struggle, here he's covered in boils, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his livestock, he's lost his family, and he says, hey God, I'm in a time of struggle right now, but this one thing I'm determined to do, I'm going to wait until a fresh wind comes, I'm going to wait until a change comes, I'm going to wait until your favor rests upon my life, and I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to wait. And I've found this in life is that waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Is that waiting time sets you and I up so that God can come and He can suddenly do all that He wants to do, and He can outwork what His plan is. And there's men and women that have had to wait, just like you and I. You've had to wait. You see, the lady with the issue of blood, she waits 12 years to touch the hem of his garment. Joseph is a young man, and he gets this vision of a dream at night of an elevated promotion for a big position, but he waits. He has to wait 15 years for that dream to come to pass. You see, Abraham, the father of many nations, he waits 25 years for the promise of a son. The lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, he waits 38 years to receive his healing. You see, the great hero of Moses, who is ordained as a future deliverer of the Israelites, waits 40 years. Would you wait well? And Nehemiah's first tool was the ability to wait. Would you wait well? Would you have a dependency, a trusting of God? And would you also know that it's in God's time, God's timing? And God's timing's always perfect. You know, I've prayed many times and said, God, would you just answer this prayer? I remember once something was happening, and I remember saying to God, you know, if we're honest, I'm going to open my heart up a little bit, and you're probably going to see a side of me that you go, what? But I remember praying this prayer, and you've probably done it as well. It's like we try to manipulate. It's like we try and persuade God. God, if you answer this prayer, I'll do this. It's like you're trying to twist his arm a little bit. If you answer this prayer, God, and if you answer quickly, I'll do this. But what I've actually found is that, you know, if God answers my prayers in my time, it's not always a full answer. But if God answers every one of our prayers, it doesn't actually require faith at all. You know, if we just pray, but would you wait well? And we go on to this passage in the second tool. Tool number two that Nehemiah has in his toolbox, and that's the tool of trust. So the first tool is the tool of waiting. The second tool is the tool of trust. Nehemiah 2 and verse 2, it says, "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'My king, live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, wastes and its gates are burned with fire?'" And so here Nehemiah finds himself in the presence of the king, and his countenance is sad. And he so desires to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. But here he is now, he's in this place of sadness, he's in this place of fear in the presence of the king, and rightfully so. Rightfully so, because no one could be sad in the presence of the king. If you're sad in the presence of the king, more than likely, you're going to get your head chopped off. And the other thing you do is if you be afraid and he's now approaching, the king is asking, he was asking him for something, and Nehemiah knows that he's actually asking him to reverse policy. He's actually asking him to reverse an executive order, because in the book of Ezra it says that there should be no work carried out on the wall, on the construction and repairs of the great city of Jerusalem, unless at the king's demand. And so here Nehemiah was in the presence of the king. He was sad, he was despondent, and he was going to ask for a reversal of policy. And there was a fear that was all over his life. I could just imagine that. I could just imagine being there. You know that what you're first of all, you're being sad in the presence of the king, which could mean your head's chopped off. Then you're going to ask him to reverse policy. Crazy. Any wonder he's fearful. But in your own life, what are you afraid of? Like, I know fear paralyzes us. It stops us from taking steps that we need to take in our future. But what are you afraid of? Or maybe consider this. What would you actually do if you weren't afraid? What would you actually accomplish and do in this moment where destruction is facing your life if there was no fear in your life? How would you respond? You see, we have to be positioned where our faith is always greater than our fear. You see, that's the position of a hero. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." You see, which way are you leaning right now? Are you leaning and trusting on God, or are you leaning on your own understanding? You see, is the position of a hero would always lean into God. And my definition of trust is that it's leaning into God even when the outcome isn't clear. You see, and in your life right now, you may be facing an unclear, blurry outcome. But would you position yourself to lean into God? Would you trust God with absolutely everything in your life? He says, I've found that trust comes as a result of two functions. You see, trust comes when we look at someone's character. As a person with good character, but not only character. Trust comes from also this, this area of competency of that person. You see, so character relates to the things like the motives and one's integrity, and competency is the skill set, the ability to complete a task, a proven record in that area. You see, like if you had a car problem, you would not want to bring your car to me for repair. You see, I may have a good character, and I'm not going to rip you off, but I don't have a proven track record or the competency or the skill set to repair your car. And the same thing in the kingdom of God is when we're facing destruction, when we're facing difficult times, as we lean into God, we have to come to this realization that we're fully trusting the character of God. And we're fully trusting the competence and the ability and the track record of God. Is that God's character is without question, that He's holy, He's righteous, He's merciful, He's grace-filled, He's the God of salvation, He's a healer. You see, is that that's His character. But on the other side, He's also competent. He's so competent that He could fashion mankind out of the dust, and He could breathe life into man. He could let there be life. He could say, let there be light, and there's light. He's a God. He's a creating God. He's a miracle-working God. He says to the oceans and the tides, you can come to here, but this far and no further. You see, the earth is His footstool. And so when we come to trust God, we're not only trusting His character, we're also trusting His competency. If we refuse or if we choose not to lean into God, it's probably coming as a result of one of those two areas. Are we questioning His character, or are we questioning His competency? This morning, would you lean into God and would you trust His character? But would you also trust He's got a proven track record? And irrespective of our life and how tough sometimes it gets, because I know life can be tough. I know different seasons that people go through are difficult, but would you lean into Him this morning? The third tool in the toolbox is the tool of prayer. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this section, so just buckle up. And it says in verse 4, it says, the king said to me, what do you request? What do you request? What do you request? And Nehemiah said, pray to the God of heaven. You know, I imagine it's almost like he pulls his phone out. He dials up God. He's like, I need to contact Him and get an immediate response to find out what I need to say. And there's no delay. There's no wait. And he actually says to the king, he says, I pray and come back and said to the king, if it pleases the king and if you have favor on your servant, favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, is that I may rebuild it. You see, I think so often we overcomplicate prayer. You see, I've found this in my journey, is that God answers short prayers. God answers long prayers. I found that He answers eloquently put prayers. He also answers prayers that are not so articulate. And I think most of my prayer life in the day is just a simple help. Help. And countless times throughout a working week, it doesn't matter. Sometimes I can be meeting with a family and a family leaves and I'm aware of their situation, and it's sort of like I just say, God, help that family. You see, I'm not saying all prayers need to be short. You see, I think it's a challenge of this generation is that we just want something short and instant. We just want something that's got like a formula. That's what we're chasing. But I think there's times that we actually do need to get into our room and we need to shut the door and we need to pray. And we need to pray and we need to pray and we need to pray without ceasing. And there's different types of prayer. There's not just like prayer requests. Don't ever just let it be a prayer request. You know, God, I need you to do this and I need you to do that. And God, if you could do that as well. Like, let's not be ones that come to me with prayer requests. We stop from time to time and just give Him thanks and just praise Him for who He is. You know, don't overcomplicate it. Matthew chapter 6 in the Message version, starting at verse 7, it says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice and peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you were dealing with, and He knows you better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Like your Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, just keep praying, because that's all we've got. That's all we've got. I've had conversations with people. Life's hard, life's difficult. And they remind me to just keep praying. They say, I'm just praying because if I don't ask, I don't get. So I'm just praying for that one thing. And I've known people that say, I don't stop praying because every prayer I pray is one step closer to answered prayer. Simplistic view. But don't stop praying. Just keep praying. Just keep believing. And I know we've got a church full of people that continue to pray and pray, and they ask, and they trust and pray, and they wait and trust. The fourth tool is a tool of planning. Time's flying by. We'll zoom through the next couple, because I want to actually have a time of worship at the end. You see, in verse 5 it says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you, send me to the city of my father's tomb that I may rebuild. And the king said to me, how long will your journey be and when will you return? He sent me. And I gave him a time. And furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governance of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through when I come to Judah. And also a letter to the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates which pertain to the temples, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. One of the greatest tools you and I have is the tool of planning. You see, Nehemiah has prayed to God, and now he must speak to the king. So Nehemiah, he practices both prayer and planning. You see, there's this combination. It's not an isolation. It's not a we just pray or we just plan. No, it's not an either or. It's a both. It's a combination. We must pray. We must also plan. We're called to pray and plan. We're called to work and worship. We're called to make requests. We're called to fill requisitions. You see, here Nehemiah's planning was meticulous. He let the king know how long the journey would be. You see, no wonder the miracle took place where he could rebuild the walls in 52 days, because he had a time frame that he had to return to the king. He also knew that the path that he would take would be a difficult one. So he requested letters to be written to assist with his travel. And he also thought about the provision he needed to rebuild the gates and the temple and his own personal house. I find that interesting. And, you know, he throws that in there. And James says it like this, you see, faith without works is dead. You're required to have a function to our faith. And hear my heart when I say that. We're required to have a plan, a practicality to our faith and what we're actually out working. You see, we walk by faith. Walking is the planning. It's the function. It's the doing. It's the movement to that position of faith. And as you go through the Bible, people, they've had to plan to outwork their faith. You see, Noah was full of faith, but he had to build the ark. Moses' mom had faith, but she still had to make that basket water worthy that her son would survive when she pushes it out on the Nile. You see, Joshua and the children of Israel, as they march around the walls of Jericho, you know, imagine if they didn't march on the fifth day. You see, they're going to follow through with the plan that they have. So faith comes before possession. Faith always comes before that possession of the promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the hope of the possession of that something that God has for us. You see, possession comes as a result of prayer and planning, faith and function. So when it comes to the promises of God, it's not all God. It's not all you, but it's actually God working in us. It's God working through us to see the promise come to pass. Have faith. Would you plan as well? So four things so far. It's waiting, We have to wait. What was the second one? Trust. Thanks, Trev. Trust. What was the third thing? Prayer. And the fourth thing? The one we just did? Planning. Lovely. And the last one, as we move into communion, the last tool that Nehemiah had in his toolbox was this tool of testifying, this tool of gratitude, this tool of giving thanks for the goodness, for the greatness, for the bigness of God, for what He has actually done. And so this morning, my fifth tool, I actually want us to outwork it. I actually want us, as we go into communion, Nehemiah, he gets to every nation and he hands over these letters, these permissions, these free access tickets. And he says, this is because the hand of God was upon me. And he testifies of the goodness of God. And Revelation says it like this. It says, we as individuals, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You see, your testimony is powerful. Your testimony builds and edifies, but not only does it do that, it builds and edifies you, but it brings hope and encouragement to the ones hearing it. You see, I want to finish on this passage of Scripture. You see, David, in Psalm 13, he's been in hard times. He's had a tough season. And why I'm doing communion here is because it's our access to the cross that allows us, firstly, our first thankful praise response occurs due to the cross and what He's done on the cross. We can testify of His goodness. We can testify of His greatness, but there's nothing greater than the finished work of the cross in each of our lives and what it's symbolic of, what it means to each of us. You see, we can testify of His goodness. Where would I be? Tone and I sit down in bed sometimes and Tone reflects upon her life, saved at 16. And she reflects upon where would my life be without an interaction with Jesus. And I remember Warren's at his 70th celebration. And it still rings in my... He'd obviously thought about what he was going to say to the people there. And he said, the greatest thing that has happened to me in my life was the moment that Jesus dissected my life and interacted with me and came into my heart and my life. There's nothing greater than being able to testify that. And even if your life's got stuff going on, we can come around the communion this morning and the musicians will play in a moment and we can worship Him. And even if you're just worshiping Him for no other than who He is, His very character, that's enough. Because His character is enough to pull us through every situation. And this morning, I want to finish on one scripture. David, in Psalm 13, he's been in this hard time of his life, a tough season. And in the Message version, it actually says this, Psalm 13. It says, long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. And then something switches, something changes in David. And he actually says this, he moves on, he says, I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayer. And this morning, no matter what you're going through, would you look back and see the hand of God over your life? And would you declare today, in a moment, we're going to declare. Would you declare this morning the answers to your prayers? I'm going to shout out. I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise Him this morning. So as we enter a time of communion, irrespective of what's going on in your life, you might be like David and you're fed up with the situation. And I know some are like that today. You're fed up with how things are going. And you've been waiting. And you feel like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And you feel like the waiting is never going to end. Today, would you declare the goodness of God? Today, would you run into His open arms of a loving Father and would you praise Him? Would you praise him for who he is? And when I say who he is, I refer to his character. But then would you thank him for what he has done? And would you think, even if you have to thank him for what he's done in someone else's life, it's going to bring something in your heart, an increase of faith this morning. And freely, we get to come around the communion table this morning. And I want the team to sing a few songs. I want us to respond with a heart of faith and worship and praise him. You know how we were talking before about we had a little taste? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We had a little taste. Would you have the ice cream now? Would you actually just get the whole ice cream? Like I've actually gone to Wendy's and they've given me a little taste. And it's actually changed what I've gone and ordered. Because the taste was so good. And this morning I sense in my spirit that God's going to change the trajectory of some of our lives. Because we're going to taste what he's got for each of our lives. Would you taste this morning? Because what he's got is good. What he's got is great. And his character, we can trust him. His character is loving. It's merciful. It's a heart for us. And he's so confident that he can outwork it. So this morning, as we enter in, we can freely come. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. It's not about that. It's about saying, I'm coming to you. I'm running into your open arms, irrespective of what's happened in my heart and my life. I'm running into your open arms because I know the character of who we're running to. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. We thank you that we can just worship you this morning and we can run into your open arms. We can run into your open arms. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak into people's hearts and lives this morning in a way that only you can? And Father, would no one leave the same? Would everyone have a fresh touch from you this morning? Lord, you know each of us. You know what we need. Not what we want, what we need. You know, I'm so glad that you're a father. You're not a grandfather. Grandfather's jobs are just to keep you happy. But a father's job is to do things that are going to build character. Do things that are going to change us and equip us and enlarge us. And would you do that this morning? Would you be our father? Would you speak to us afresh? Would you encourage us afresh? We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just sing and worship and would you run into his arms and as you feel, would you take the communion emblems? We're going to sing a couple of songs and we're just going to worship. We're going to praise him this morning. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to minister into your life this morning? Thanks, guys.